Good evening and welcome as we continue our study of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We'd like to read the first three verses tonight in our study. Zechariah chapter 1. I remember the pastor who brought me the gospel in January of 1986 later shared with me that God's people really want to know what the Bible says. And I think that's something that I want to know. I want to know what the Bible says, and I've made it my ministry to share what the Bible says. And so we're going to look here in the book of Zechariah. The first lesson or message that we brought from the book of Zechariah was a sort of a quick overview of this book. And in it, we notice several wonderful verses that are found here, and in time, we will spend our time on those verses. And last week, we noticed that this was the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah. Notice with me there in verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, there was three things that we attempted to bring out with regard to the word of the Lord coming, and that was the word came to the earth. And when it came to this earth, it was all by grace. When the word came to this earth, it came to a place that had been corrupted by sin, had been corrupted by the fall, had been corrupted by sinners. And so God, by his grace and by his mercy, proceeded to share with inhabitants of this sin-cursed place his word. And the word came to Zechariah at a time when a pagan king ruled much of the known world at that time, and it hasn't changed before or after that pagan kings or pagan lords or pagan queens or pagan people usually are ruling over vast domains of land, and yet the Lord is still pleased to have his word come. And then we noticed in that verse of scripture that the word came to Zechariah, and it mentions two of his predecessors. And if we went back far enough, if Zechariah went back far enough, he could find out that he could trace his line right back to Adam, just as you and I can. And it is there that we find that we inherited, we have imputed to us the nature of Adam, the sin of Adam, and we're all sinners by nature, we're all sinners by practice, and we're all sinners by choice. So it is a miracle of God's free and sovereign grace that he would ever send his word to the place we call home, the place we call earth, and especially to send the capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, Emmanuel, to send him to this place. It is by grace and grace alone. Tonight it is our desire to look at a very important name of God given some 53 times in this book. Only Jeremiah and Isaiah, in that order, have this theme given more often. And the name is mentioned in verse 3, but let's read verse 2 and 3. The Lord hath been sore displeased. That's the message. Say this, as we found there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. In that one verse, three times, this name of God is used. Now that word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the translation that we have for Jehovah. So it's Lord of armies, Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, Jehovah Almighty. We have those names put together, and it describes another aspect of the Lord of glory. We shared last week, and we shared at other times, a passage found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar coming out from under those 7 years of inactivity or as a king and only being out in the field as a brute beast. When the Lord gave his senses back to him, it tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and it gives us a wonderful definition of this name. Nebuchadnezzar was used mightily to share with us, and we go to this passage of Scripture oftentimes to realize, to refresh, to review the God of heaven, the God that created heavens and earth, and the God that is in absolute control of all things and has purposed all things after the counsel of his own will. Here in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Now there's only one that could cause that, and that is Almighty God. And he is going to share, Nebuchadnezzar is going to share with us a wonderful definition of what it is in that name, Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies, or Lord Almighty. It is in this verse of Scripture, after Nebuchadnezzar's understanding was returned to him, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He is being used of the Holy Spirit to reflect on the person of God that we read about so often in the Scriptures, the God of miracles, the God of grace, the God of pardon, the God of mercy, the God that would send his only begotten Son to lay down his life a ransom for many. And in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And notice this, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is a wonderful definition of the Lord of hosts. He doeth according to his will in the armies, among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. All of the heavenly host, he is absolute commander over. They bow and worship him. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They perform his bidding without asking why. They do it out of respect for God. He is their creator. And here Nebuchadnezzar shares with us that he not only does that in the armies of heaven, but also among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, many of the inhabitants of the earth may ask why and never receive an answer for it, and yet the Lord performs his will among the armies of among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He doeth his will. He performs his will. He asks no one for permission. He does it according to his eternal purpose. The first time that this name is used in the Bible is found over in the book of 1 Samuel. So I'd like you to join me over there in the book of 1 Samuel as we read about the first time that this name is recorded in the Scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, we have that there's a certain man of Mount Ephraim whose name is Elkanah. And it gives us some information about him in verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now there's something very special about this man, because he is worshiping a God of revelation. He's worshiping a God that has revealed himself. He's the Almighty God. He is the God of armies. He's the God of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah of hosts. And nobody truly knows him without it being revealed unto them. And it tells us here in verse 3, the man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, as we travel down through the same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's go down to verse 9. Hannah, it mentions Hannah. This is one of the wives of that man that came down to worship the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, she has this glorious name on her lips, because she has this glorious person in her heart. She knows something about God. She's not an ignoramus. She's not a cave person. She is a person that God has revealed himself unto her, and she realizes that when she's praying to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord in all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Well, there are several other things that are mentioned there, and the Lord comes to her, and by the way, the Lord blesses by his grace and by his mercy and gives Hannah a child. But she knows that the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, is going to perform his will. If she doesn't have a child, it's his will. If she has a female child, it's his will. And if she has a male child, it is his will. And when she gives birth at the appropriate time, it is a male child as she had prayed. It was the purpose of God, and God raised up this person. David used this glorious name of God when he faced Goliath. Would you turn a little bit further here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. When David came with some food and news for his brothers who were with the armies of Israel under Saul, and they were stymied by this giant Goliath and didn't know what to do, and David said he'd take care of him, and Saul put his armor on, but David was a lot smaller than Saul. It didn't fit, so he gave it back. And it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40, and he took his staff. David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Verse 45, we have David coming to this Philistine. He said, and then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David uses this wonderful name as we see him recognize who is actually in charge of this battle. It's far above David's standard. It's far above David's ability. But the Lord of hosts is going to deal the death blow to Goliath. David was used mightily of the Lord from here throughout his life. And he declares unto us that he knows the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of armies, Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah of almightiness, Jehovah Almighty. This is a wonderful statement that David made, and we know the outcome of it. The Lord of hosts overruled all that was going on. He overruled a giant Goliath. He overruled the armies of the Philistines. And David was permitted to slay this great giant and to take his head off and to deliver it to Saul. And this is the name that we've read in Zechariah chapter 1. Would you turn with me back a little bit to the book of Joshua? Joshua was met by one as he surveyed Jericho. Remember that back there in the book of Jericho, that Joshua is out looking at Jericho. That's the first obstacle in taking this land that had been promised to them. The book of Joshua, chapter 5. I'm so thankful as I read here that Joshua, his name is the same name that we find for Jesus in the New Testament. One's Hebrew and one is Greek, but they both mean Savior. And it wasn't Moses that brought the children of Israel into the land. It wasn't under the law that they came in. It was under grace. It was under the Savior. It was under Joshua, which is a picture and a type and a shadow that the law has nothing to do with our deliverance, with our salvation. It is only a statement by God to declare that He is holy, and without the holiness of God, we'll not see God. So He must give us that holiness. It must be part of the transaction of our salvation. Well, here in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, and there in verse 13, we have, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He's out there as a good captain. He's out there as a good army leader. He's out there as the commander of the army of Israel from a physical standpoint. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Once Joshua understood who this was, he was ready to bow and he was ready to take his shoes off, because he truly was on holy ground. This is no one else but our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, in His pre-incarnate state. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the host of the Lord's army, as He tells us here in that verse of Scripture, But as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I come. And Joshua fell on his face. I am captain of the hosts of the Lord. And as they converse here, as Joshua listens, and this Jehovah of hosts, this Lord of hosts, begins to talk to him, he shares with him that Jericho is going to fall, and this is the way you must do it. And they did it, and it is so unmilitaristic. It is so against the army. It is so against the Navy. It's so against the Marines. It's so against the Air Force. These folks were to walk around that city, and God gave them that city. In the book of 2 Kings, would you turn there with me? This passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, as we've seen, as we look at these verses that deal with the Lord of hosts, His name, the meaning of His name, as we see what He does, as we see how He is working out for His glory and His honor and His praise, it's amazing that the church is given this review of God, that God would reveal this to us. This is part of that great transaction that was spoken there in the book of Zechariah and many other books, that the Lord of hosts spoke unto Zechariah. The Lord gave him the word. And in this, as we find over here in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings, and there in chapter 6, 2 Kings in chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading with verse 14 for time's sake, but if you have time, we encourage you to back up and find out what happened here. But there is a great army come up against Elisha, and in the night, and encamped against him in the place he was staying. It says here in verse 14, Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. Now, this is where Elisha was staying, and Elisha's inside of the city, and we don't find a lot of concern on the part of Elisha. It's not that he didn't know. He knew who was actually in charge. Now, his servant was quite concerned, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and behold, a host compassed the city, this all happened during the night. unbeknownst to those inhabitants, unbeknownst to this servant of Elisha, unbeknownst to those inhabitants of that city, they, like this man, woke up and no doubt were in great consternation when they found out that their whole town was being besieged by a foreign enemy, by a foreign army. They compassed the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Whatever host there is out there, the Lord has more. If it's 10,000, he has more. If it is 100,000, he has more. He has more of what is necessary. They has more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Now notice there's the same figures that are used about those that came up against the city. Here, those that came up to the city came up with physical horses and physical chariots. But in this passage of Scripture, we find that it was full. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is the protective grace of God. The Lord of hosts provided this. He is in charge of all this army, the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. He is the Lord of armies. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord Almighty. And so he does this and provides this just like we read here. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, over in the book of Zechariah, let's go forward just a little bit there in the book of Zechariah chapter 2. We're jumping ahead, but I want you to notice with me this wonderful verse of Scripture that is here, couched in the book of Zechariah, that has to do with what we just read over here in the book of 2 Kings. That whole host of horses and chariots of fire that encamped around Elisha and that town. Here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, and there in verse 5, notice with me here, and we're not going to exhaust this at all by any means. We're just going to make reference to it because we want to spend some time on it when we get there. But in Zechariah chapter 2, it says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire about." Now let's back up just a moment. Verse 4, it says, "Unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls for multitude of men and cattle therein." Now, very spiritual speaking here about the inhabitants. Don't be without a wall. Unheard of in this day and time. Not to have a wall around your city. And here, there's no wall. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls. Now, verse 5, "For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I am a wall of fire round about." Well, we have a wonderful song that uses those words in it that mentions the protective grace of God around the church of the living God. How wonderful it is to have this knowledge. The Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of armies, he's the Lord Almighty, and he has this protective care, just as we read over there in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, when that young man, the servant of Elisha, was permitted to see the host of the enemy that was encamped against them was nothing compared to those that were in the full of horses and chariots of fire round about. God takes care of his people. As we read here in Zechariah, a wall of fire about them. There is no real threat when we are safe in the hands of God. Yet we worry, don't we? We worry. Let's turn over here to the book of Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 4. We have some of our brethren back about 2,000 years. Some of our brothers in Christ, we call them brethren because they have the gospel. Gospel has been preached unto them. They are preachers of the gospel. And they'll be better preachers of the gospel. They will not have a better gospel, but they'll be better preachers of the gospel after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things like this won't be an issue, but they were an issue here in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Remember what was going on here? Great storm of wind. That's verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. The Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep, on a pillow, and they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he says, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Well, the Lord must give us that faith. He doesn't castigate them. He's not harsh with them. He just over and over reminds us that unless we're given faith, we'll not have faith. And these folks, they were at their wit's end. They were seamen, and they'd seen things like this before. And the Lord was asleep on a pillow, and they came to him, Do you not care that we perish? Well, the Lord certainly does. The ship was not going to go down with the master on it, and he does demonstrate that he has power over all things, even the wind. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. In Isaiah chapter 19, we have some description about the Lord of hosts, that name that we're looking at, that name that Hannah used, that name that David used, and that name that is familiar to Joshua, the host, army of the hosts of the Lord. And here in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, as we think about there in the book of Zechariah, some 53 times that name is brought up. There is significance there. The one who authored this book, the one who is the ultimate author of this book, is the Lord Almighty. And he will deal with his people, and he shares with Zechariah to share with the people the wonderful things of the gospel of grace. There is a fountain filled with blood, is mentioned in the book of Zechariah. There is the cleansing that goes on, is mentioned in the book of Zechariah. The new clothes that we get is mentioned here in the book of Zechariah. And there's only one that can provide that. That is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty. Almighty God does provide that. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, and there in verse 23, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23, and we're going to read the rest of this chapter. It says, In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Now, so many people are trying to interpret this as going to be happening during a special time after the Lord comes, and he's got to sit on an earthly throne for 1,000 years. And that is just so unscriptural. That's so degrading to the Lord. To have the very thought that he's going to have to start up animal sacrifices again, that should send shivers up the spine of anybody that says that very thing. Isn't Christ's blood sufficient? Wasn't Christ's blood sufficient? Shouldn't his blood be sufficient? But this is talking about the spirituality of salvation, that the Spirit does it. And look at who it's happening to. In fact, it goes on in here, in verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. Now, it takes the Lord of hosts. It takes the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. It takes the great God Almighty to do what needs to be done. But in doing what needs to be done, in order for one person to stand before God and cry, My Father, which is in heaven, we have what is necessary to be done. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, we very seldom find that Gentiles and Israel are mixed, except in verses like this that are so often found in the Old Testament and brought up in the New Testament. And the people that discussed the most about it
were those who were so caught up in their own pedigree that they were related to Abraham and had no concept of what spiritual salvation is. It's not having a pedigree to Abraham in the flesh. In fact, that's brought out in Scripture. That is, Israelite is not one that is one in the flesh, but is one in the Spirit. So here we have in that day, the Gospel day, that there will be no difference between Jew and Gentile, Assyrian, Egyptian, or Israelite. He's going to be the Lord of hosts over all of them. We have the church mentioned here in a glorious way, that he would take people out of all conditions of the world and all religions of the world and bless them with the gospel and bless them with a new birth, and they are brought together, and he is the one that rules and reigns over them. And they're called my people and the work of my hands and my inheritance. All of those things complement the people of the Lord. So, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, he will do it. He's the Lord Almighty, and he's the only one that can do that. In the book of the Psalms, let's back up just a little bit here in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 46. Let's go over there to Psalm 46. Would you join me there in Psalm 46? And we try to give you time to get to your Bible and look at those verses, because I want you to be able to read what I read. And if you don't, please write it down so you can. But over here in Psalm 46, verse 7, notice there with me, Psalm 46 and verse 7, says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And I understand that word Selah is quite a word when it is used from a music standpoint, but it's a wonderful word when it's used to God's Word standpoint. I mean, stop and think about it. Don't just read over this quickly, trying to get through the Psalms as you read through the Bible yearly, but stop and think about it. The Lord of hosts is with us. This one Jehovah of armies, this one Jehovah of hosts, this one Jehovah Almighty, this one is with us. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. This is so beautiful as we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, because he dismantles everything that stands between me and God. He dismantles all the problems. He dismantles all that took place between my disbelief of God, my unbelief of God, my rebellion against God, my raised hand that says I'll not have this one rule over me. And yet he has the ability, because he's the Lord of hosts, to dismantle all of that. He takes the chariot and he burns it. He takes anything that would hinder my approach of God away. And then he brings me and introduces me to the Father. This one I died for. How glorious is that? He breaketh the spear asunder. And he cutteth the spear asunder, and he breaketh the bow. And then, now notice verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now notice verse 11. That name is used again. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We read that up there. The Lord of hosts, verse 7, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, how he declares his personal relation to the church. "I am the Lord God Almighty. I do my will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay my hand or say, what doest thou?" And the church rejoices in the fact that he is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord Almighty. In the book of Isaiah again, let's go ahead there. Chapter 1. Now, I've gone through the book of Isaiah in reading several times, and we went through it with our church here several times. But the last time, and I mentioned this verse, Chapter 1, verse 9, because it's so apparent here in the very early readings of Isaiah. But I've never noticed. If I did, I've forgotten. except the Lord of hosts. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The Lord of hosts, he's in charge of delivering a few from the judgment of Sodom, or like the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. If it wasn't for the Lord of hosts, if it wasn't for his grace, if it wasn't for his mercy, if it wasn't for him coming on the behalf of his people and being the ransom for his people and being the surety for the covenant of grace to his people, this, except the Lord of hosts. No one else could deal with this. I mentioned to someone the other day that the problem is so severe, it is just so severe, that God could only send his son to take care of it. That's a serious problem. And here we find the Lord of hosts, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. If it wasn't for those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, there would be nobody saved. That's all there is to it. The Lord of hosts is in charge. And now, looking again here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24. Join me over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24 verse 21. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. I'd like to read the rest of this chapter. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign. Now you notice here all these pictures, these types, these shadows that are brought out here. It is the Lord of hosts that shall reign in Mount Zion. The Lord shall put away all rebellion. He shall put away the rebellion of his people. Rebellion against God in the fall is evident, and rebellion against God by people is evident. And God takes that and settles it. He takes that rebellion against God and settles it. It says, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. His rule and reign will be glorious, and he will subdue all enemies. He will subdue his people. He will bring them down. He will cause them to bow the knee to the Lord. They will have all excuses taken away. He will reveal unto them himself. He, in the new birth, he will reveal himself to them. They will know him as he is, that he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament catches us all up on this subject. Matthew chapter 28. You remember over there in Matthew chapter 28? At the close of that glorious book, is the Lord in just preparing, just ready to ascend back to the Father. He shares this with the saints of that day, the saints and his disciples prior to that, and his disciples after this, during our time, with regards to his person and power. And with this statement, he is able to securely save all his elect and should lose none. Now, what does it say right here? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us these words that are in such harmony with all the Old Testament statements about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of army, the Lord Almighty. Notice what Jesus said here, all power. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. I am Lord of hosts. I am the Lord of the armies of the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And it is brought out in the book of Romans, does he not have power? Does not the potter have power over the clay? So the Lord Jesus shares with us here his wonderful position, glorious position, a Savior, and a Savior that actually saves his people from their sins, and a Redeemer that actually is able to redeem his people from their self and from sin. And he is the Savior of his people. He actually is. He says, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? All power is given unto me. In the book of Revelation, another term is used, the Lord God Almighty. So as we go through the book of Zechariah, from this point forward, we'll be coming across the name, this name, the Lord of hosts, over 50 more times as he is used, Zechariah is used to declare the sovereignty of God, the eternality of God, the power of God, the ability of God in all aspects of our salvation. It is the Lord of hosts. It was the Lord of hosts that granted Hannah a child. It was the Lord of hosts that used David to kill Goliath. It was the Lord of hosts that was outside Jerusalem, or outside of Jericho, excuse me, and there spoke to Joshua and said, the hosts of the Lord will take care of this. This is what I'm going to have you do. And the rest of that as you go into the promised land. The Lord of hosts. So as we look for him in this book, we'll find out the many things that he's active in doing. And as we get to that place, a number of places here, but just one that I'm so reminded of and so blessed by, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, brought right out of this book. And we lose all our guilty stains. Well, God bless you, and we look forward to the next time we're here in the book of Zechariah, and I look forward to going through it. We have another portion that we want to look at before we just start delving into it. And that is found in the book of Zechariah chapter 1. I'd like to look at just a little bit there where it says in verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. And we'll go on from there. All right. God bless you and have a good evening.